thank you for being here. Thank you for not staying away. It would have made me feel really self-conscious. One time I was a guest speaker at a church, and they knew the pastor was going to be gone. And on the evening service, 12 people showed up. Yeah. And there was no order of service. There was no song leader, so guess who did? And we just made up the order of service as we went along. So thank you for being here. That encourages me. I'm glad to be here. Being a guest speaker is always an interesting thing. You know, you never quite know what to expect. On Mother's Day, I was around the corner at First Baptist, and Pastor King called me up, and he said, "My son's graduating from Pensacola. Can you come and fill in for me on May 14th? I said, "Sure, that'd be fine." And I asked my pastor, no problem. So I looked at my calendar, and what does the calendar say? It's Mother's Day. What am I going to say on Mother's Day? I have absolutely no parenting experience at all. So I prayed about it, and God led me to a passage in Luke chapter 1. I spoke about Mary, the mother of Jesus. And I was standing at the door at the end of the service, and people were filing out, you know, thank you, whatever. And this one lady came by, and she was so excited. Put my hand out, and she took my hand with both of hers, and she said, "Thank you for not speaking on Proverbs 31. Okay, you know, she said, "I prayed all morning where to go to church because I didn't want to hear Proverbs 31, so I made her day." Whatever. There's a lady who went away on vacation. And she was one of these real boisterous ladies, you know, never met a stranger, and she just would talk and say 1,000 things, but her husband was just the opposite. He was a man of few words. "How are you doing?" "Fine." Somebody agrees. That's good. That was just the way he was. Well, she decided she was going to take a little vacation to visit through Europe and to travel around. And she left, and in a few days she got to Europe and got to England, and she called home, and she said, "Hi, honey, how are you doing? I'm having such a wonderful time. I had a great flight. I met so many new people on the plane, and I'm here in this hotel, and everything's so good. How are things at home?" "Fine." "Well, how's Fluffy, my cat?" "Cat's dead." "Well, that's horrible news. Couldn't you have told me in a better way? Couldn't you have made it a little bit easier to take?" And he said, "Well, how do you want me to say it?" And he said, and she said, "Well, when I called from England, you could have said that Fluffy has gotten out of the house. And then when I called from France, you could have said that Fluffy has gotten on the roof. And when I called from Italy, you could have said that Fluffy has fallen off the roof. And then when I end up in Switzerland and I call from there, you could have said that Fluffy is no longer with us." "Well, I'm sorry, dear. I will do better next time." And she said, "Well, tell me, how's Mom doing?" "Mom's on the roof." Yeah. Any cat lovers here tonight? I appreciate being able to be here tonight. I have appreciated getting to know Pastor Cole over the last several months. He's a good man. I hope you love your pastor. And I've enjoyed getting to know Pastor Steph, too. He's a riot. He cracks me up. Do you ever watch him while he's song leading? Close your ears. He always looks like he's just ready to burst out laughing. I've enjoyed getting to know both your pastors. And I hope you pray for your pastors. I really do. It's not an easy job. I knew going into the pastorate that it wasn't going to be easy, but now being in it for 3 years, I understand it experientially that it's not easy. It's hard. It's not physically taxing, but it's mentally taxing. It's emotionally taxing, and it's spiritually taxing. And I've worked hard physical jobs before, and then now doing this, I tell you any day I'd rather be physically tired than the other three. It's hard. It's hard, and I hope you pray for your pastors. And you know what? When you go home at night, sometimes you can, you know, punch out from work, and you go home, and your work stays at work, and you go home, and then you enjoy. But the heart of a pastor is always with him. you can't just turn your heart off and punch out and go home. And I really do hope that you pray for your pastors and encourage them and just lift them up in prayer. It's not easy, and please do pray for them. But I do want to say thank you. I want to say thank you for the investment that you have made in Jody's life and her family's life. Getting to know her now for almost a year, I understand why you are all sad to have her leave. Where's Lisa? Lisa introduced me to her son, and she said, "Ian, this is Mike. He's the one who's taking Jody away from us." I felt very welcomed, you know. But I have felt very received from you, very welcomed by you, and I do appreciate that. You're very kind. You're a very kind and warm and welcoming church, and I appreciate that. But I do say thank you for the investment that you've made in Jody's life. And I know you're going to miss her, and I really do appreciate your love and the investment that you've made in her. But don't stop investing in young people. You know, keep it up. You have lots of young people in this church. Keep investing in them. Pass along the things that you have learned through life and help them along and produce some more Jodies and produce some more, I mean, people that are really good. And I do appreciate that. So Pastor wanted me to come so that you could get to know me a little bit and figure out who I am and who in the world is taking Jody away from you all. So I just want to share my testimony a little bit with you, and then we'll go to Hebrews chapter 12. I was born at a very early age. Both my parents are believers. I was raised in a Christian home, in church from week one of being born. And my parents taught me about the Bible. I was in Sunday school. I was in church all the time. I mean, I grew up in a Christian home, and I'm thankful for that. I was saved when I was 4 years old. My Sunday school teacher, Mrs. Sliwa, taught that day about heaven and hell. I didn't know much at the time, but I knew that heaven was a place that I wanted to be, and hell was a place that I did not want to be. And I asked my dad when I got home that night, I said, "Dad, how can I go to heaven?" And he opened God's Word, and he showed me. And I prayed there in my room. And I am thankful that I grew up in a Christian home, that I came to know Jesus Christ at age 4. I'm thankful for that. I used to be embarrassed to share that testimony. I used to be embarrassed about that. You know, people would get up and say how God gloriously saved them from this and this and this and this. But I'm glad I didn't have to experience that. I really am. And I'm glad for that. And I hope each one of you that have children will continue to raise your kids in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, that's my testimony. I'm saved at an early age. I've been in church since then. God called me to be a pastor when I was in ninth grade. I went to college, at Trinity Baptist College. I graduated in 4 years. And I've been at Hamburg now for almost 3 years. And now I am here with you tonight. So Hebrews chapter 12, if you would. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 14. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. Follow along, if you would. I will read, and then we'll pray and begin. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 says, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears." Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for allowing us to be here tonight. We thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus Christ and for forgiveness of sins. Thank you that we can have assurance of salvation and a home waiting for us in heaven. I pray if there's someone lost here tonight, that tonight would be the night when they come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now that I pray that you would open our eyes, that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law as we study your word together. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to speak tonight on the topic, how to make a mountain out of a molehill. How to make a mountain out of a molehill. And in this, we'll look at this passage kind of from a backwards point of view. Obviously, you don't want to make a mountain out of a molehill, but we'll take a look at it from that point of view and work our way through the text. Conflict is a part of life. Sometimes conflicts are started deliberately. Sometimes they are the result of a misunderstanding. Sometimes they are caused by an oversight. In any case, conflicts happen because people are imperfect. Not one of us has reached perfection. And until we do, there's going to be conflicts in our life. One person takes an innocent comment personally. Another reads into an action. Another is jealous and harbors bitterness. Conflict is a part of life. No one can change that. We are imperfect people. However, we can control our reaction in the midst of a conflict. We don't have to let it become a huge, towering mountain that seems impossible to fix. We can take care of it when it is just a molehill and be done with it. And that's what God wants us to do. That's good, and that's right. But doing the right thing is not always the easy thing to do. The easy thing to do in a conflict is often to avoid the other person at all costs and hope it just goes away. Well, you know, time heals all, everything, and if I just avoid the other person, everything's going to get better. And that doesn't work. Short term, that may seem easiest and best, but because the problem is not brought up, but it never gets fixed either. The right thing to do in a conflict is to follow God's way, laid out in Matthew chapter 18. Verses 15 through 17. I'm sure you're familiar with the passage. Let me read it to you quickly. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen and a publican. That's not the easy thing to do. It's not the easy thing to confront a brother or sister in Christ, or a child, or a parent, or your husband or your wife. It's not an easy thing to do. But remember this, God's way is always the best way. God's way is always the best way. And short term, it may seem bad, because now we have to face up to the problem, and we have to confront somebody, and the other person may blow up in our face, and the other person may get really mad at us, but in the long term, it fixes the problem. It takes care of it. God's way is always the best way. And it's easy to make a mountain out of a molehill if we ignore it. And it's easy to fix the problem if we take care of it. And the writer of Hebrews wrote these verses in hopes of preventing making a mountain out of a molehill. And he gives us some ways about how we can resolve a conflict in a biblical manner. But if you want to make a mountain out of a molehill, here's the first thing you need to do. The first thing to do in order to make a mountain out of a molehill, reject the importance of peace. Look at verse 14 again. The writer says, follow peace with all men. Follow peace with all men. He's making a case here for the importance of peace. It's important. Here's what one man said. Peace is the brief, glorious moment in history when everybody stands around reloading. Maybe not the best definition of peace. Here's a biblical definition of the word peace. Peace is exemption from the rage and havoc of war. Isn't that what we want in our families, in our church, where we work? We want peace. We want exemption from the rage of havoc and war. And here the writer says, follow peace. That's what we want. Well, what does follow mean? It's not like peace is going over here and then it comes over here and somehow we need to figure out where it's going and get to it. Here's what the word follow means. It means to run swiftly in order to catch it. It means to earnestly endeavor to acquire it. That takes effort. That takes work. That takes energy. There must be a sincere desire in my life to maintain peace with my brothers and sisters in Christ. But you know what? It's not enough just to have an intense desire for peace. Let me give you an example of that. A few months ago, the Sabres lost. Okay? Maybe any Sabres fans here tonight? Okay? A few Sabres fans. As badly as you would have wanted the Sabres to have won, 100 times more than that, you need to want peace in your life. You may have been really disappointed that the Sabres lost. And there were some, there are two ladies in our church who are avid fans, and you would never guess it by looking at it, but they were really disappointed that the Sabres lost. But you know what? God is really disappointed when we don't follow peace. When we don't earnestly desire it and take steps in order to get it. To follow peace with all men. Follow peace. But if you do want to make a mountain out of a molehill, don't take steps to acquire peace. You know, avoid Matthew 18 at all costs and hold grudges as long as possible. Forget about following peace. Ephesians 4, verses 26 and 27 say this, "Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil." You know, we often think of this passage of Scripture in the context of husband-wife relationships, and that's certainly a great application to it. But the whole context of that passage is proper conduct for all believers. It's important for husbands and wives to take care of conflicts before the sun goes down, before they go to bed at night. But it's just as important for brothers and sisters in Christ to take care of problems. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Take care of today's problems today. I was listening to someone on the radio who was commenting about that, and he was speaking on this passage in the context of marriage. And he said this, marriage is like, or a conflict is like wet cement. If you go to bed with it wet, you're going to wake up and it's hard. It's a whole lot easier to move cement and concrete when it's wet than once it's hardened. And it's a whole lot easier to take care of a conflict right after it takes place than a week from now, a month from now, 3 years from now, at the end of a life. There's a man in our church who had a conflict with his father. And his father died before they ever took care of it. And it haunts him to this day. Because he didn't take care of today's problems today. Take care of today's problems today. Follow peace with all men. Romans 12:18 says, "If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Do everything within your power to live at peace." So how easily can this happen in a church? Brothers and sisters in Christ fighting and squabbling. It's really easy. It's really easy. Someone leaves and doesn't say hello. Boy, what's his problem today? If he's not going to talk to me, I'm not going to talk to him either. And I mean, that's real easy. I mean, that could happen anytime. Misunderstanding. They got an appointment to get to, family picnic, something they got to go to, and they just got to run right out. But a misunderstanding starts a whole war. Take care of today's problems today. Follow peace with all men. If you want to make a mountain out of a molehill, the first thing that you have to do is reject the importance of peace. Number two, if you want to make a mountain out of a molehill, number two, reject the importance of all men. Verse 14 again, follow peace. Here's an important phrase, with all men. With all men. The writer not only makes a case for the importance of peace, but he makes a specific point that we must follow peace with all men. Watch for that little word. I'm going to do a study on my own sometime, but watch for that little word, all. It's a really important word. And if you leave that out there, follow peace with men. Well, now I can pick and choose which one I want to follow peace with. But God said, follow peace with all men. It's not just our friends. It's not just our family. It's not just the people we get along with and like. It's all men. Even the people we don't like. Even the people we don't like. The people who sit on the other side of the auditorium. It's the people who just get under our skin. It's the people who aren't nice to us. It's the people who hurt us. It's the people with whom we disagree. It's the people who have different interests than we do. It's all men. God says, follow peace with all men. All is a very inclusive word. Someone said once, all means all, and that's all means. It includes everybody. Follow peace with all men. And it's essential to follow peace actively with every person with whom you have contact. With all men. But if you want to make a mountain out of a molehill, don't worry about making peace with all men. If someone hurts you, stay mad. If someone disagrees with you, take it personally, and get mad at that person in return. Well, I think red, he says blue, fine, be that way. You know, if you want to make monomobile, go for it. If someone has different interests than you do, ignore that person. Seek no common ground at all. I mean, seek peace, follow peace with all men. With all men. Every person is important to God. Do you believe that? Every person. Important to God. He loves every person equally. And if God loves all of us, in spite of our shortcomings, in spite of our failures, in spite of our weaknesses, and seeks peace with us, Romans 8 or Romans 5:8. God commendeth his love toward us in that when, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We had nothing to offer. We had nothing to give him. He had nothing to gain from giving his life for us, but he did. And if God wants to have peace with us, we have no right not to look for peace with all men. Follow peace with all men. That Romans 12 verse again, if it be possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. All men. So leave no one out in your pursuit of peace. If you want to make a mountain out of a molehill, reject the importance of peace. Number two, reject the importance of all men. Follow peace with all men. Number three, if you want to make a mountain out of a molehill, reject the importance of holiness. Reject the importance of holiness. Verse 14 again. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. So the writer takes a shift here, talking about peace, and all of a sudden he brings up holiness. Let me give you a definition of that quickly here. Holiness, we can define as sanctification of heart and life. Sanctification of heart and life. And both are important, because the one affects the other. Let me illustrate it. If my heart is good, but my actions are bad, sooner or later, my heart is going to grow hard, and it's not going to bother me anymore. I'm going to grow callous to it. You go out and you work in the garden, you have a shovel in your hand all day, you have a rake in your hand all day, you work with your hands all the time, you have calluses on your hand. You know, it becomes unaffected by the irritation. If your heart is right, but all of a sudden your actions are not, over time, it's going to become calloused, and your heart is going to be affected by it. But let's say your actions are good, but your heart is bad. Sooner or later, you're not going to be able to fake it anymore. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. By the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. My heart affects my actions. My heart affects my actions. So if I want to follow holiness, if I want to pursue holiness, it takes place in two areas of my life, the inside and the outside. Actions and my attitudes, my thoughts and my words. It takes place on both sides. Follow peace with all men and holiness. But why does the writer now say, bring up holiness when we're talking about conflict? Follow peace with all men. And then he brings up the word holiness. What's the connection going on here? Well, it could be that it's real easy to act in an unholy way when you're in a conflict. It's real easy to act in an unholy way when you're in conflict. What's your first reaction when someone hurts you? Get them back. You're going to hurt me? Good. Someone punches you? Punch them back. Someone says something nasty about you, say something nasty about them. I mean, that's a natural reaction. Totally not a holy reaction. So if we're going to follow peace, we're also going to have to work on holiness as well. It's absolutely imperative that you have a sanctified heart and life, especially in the context of conflict. It's real easy to act in an unholy way. But if you want to make a mountain out of a molehill, don't worry at all about being holy. Don't worry about having a sanctified heart and life. Just live however you want. Forget about 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. In all manner of my life, in every area of my life, I need to seek holiness. I need to follow holiness. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. God's holy, and so should I. I ought to be holy as well, especially in the area of conflict. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Holiness has nothing to do with outward regulations. Do you understand that? It has nothing to do with outward regulations, but with thinking as God thinks and acting as God thinks, or acting as God acts. In a conflict, someone's at odds with me. Someone comes to me and says, Mike, you did this and it hurt me. What is a holy reaction to that? I'm sorry. Yeah, I was wrong. I need your forgiveness. That's a holy reaction. Holiness in the way I think as God thinks, and act as God acts. God wouldn't blow up in somebody's face, someone who comes and says, hey, I'm really sorry. Well, you dirty, rotten human being, you what's... No, that's not the way God's going to act. I need to act in the same way. Someone comes to me and asks for forgiveness, I need to be really willing and ready to give forgiveness. Ephesians 4:32, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. How? Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. How does God forgive us? Over and over and over and over again. He doesn't keep record of it. As far as the east is from the west, buried in the depths of the sea. That's how God forgives. And he doesn't hold it over our head, and he doesn't say, well, one more and this is it. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the way God forgives. And if I'm going to be holy in a conflict, someone comes and asks for forgiveness, I need to be willing to forgive. I totally forgive you, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven me. God doesn't hold grudges, and I can't either. If I want to make a mountain out of a molehill, forget about holiness. Forget about holiness. Holiness is everyday business of every Christian. It evidences itself in the decisions we make and the things we do, hour by hour, day by day. Holiness affects every area of my life. And in the area of conflict, it's really important. So when we think and act as God thinks, we will naturally seek peace with all men. If I want to make a mountain out of a molehill, reject the importance of peace. Reject the importance of all men. Reject the importance of holiness. And the last thing is to reject the importance of diligence. Reject the importance of diligence. Look at verse number 15. Looking diligently. As I do these things, as I follow peace with all men, as I follow holiness, I do it diligently. I do it diligently. I look carefully. I give special attention to it. That's what that phrase, looking diligently, means. I'm going to give special attention to following peace with all men, following holiness. It all requires diligence. It requires earnest and persistent application to an undertaking. If I want to follow peace, I can't just give a half-hearted effort. I tried it on Monday and it didn't work, so Tuesday through Saturday, forget it. You know, it takes an everyday effort because we're all imperfect and we're all going to do things that are going to annoy each other and we might say something that hurts somebody's feelings. And you know, if I'm going to follow peace, it needs to be an everyday effort. Every single day. I can't take a day off on my Christianity. It's every day. It's hard work. It's not easy. It's not always enjoyable to make peace. Let's go back to the Sabres illustration for a minute. They didn't get to the playoffs by accident. It required diligence. They spent hours and hours practicing and getting their plays down and knowing who was going to be where and having this move and that move and whatever they do in practices. They spent hours and hours and hours on that. They were diligent in it. They put special effort at it. And that was their undertaking. And they understood the benefit of their hard work. I mean, hey, if you're an NHL player, what's the benefit of winning the Stanley Cup? Woo, I take it home. We're the champions. We're the best there is. Now apply it to our Christian life. Making peace takes effort. It takes special diligence. It takes work. It takes effort. I'm going to have to give time to it. I'm going to have to try. I'm going to have to work at it. And I'm going to have to you know, give of myself. I might have to give up some of my rights. I might have to give up some of my desires in order to make peace. But I need to give diligence to it. Why? Because I understand the benefit of it. Psalm 133:1. How good and how pleasant it is that God's people dwell together in unity. It's good and it's pleasant when we dwell together in unity. Husbands and wives, is it good when you're in a conflict? No. Is it good and pleasant when you're in harmony? It's very good. Brothers and sisters? Yeah. Parents say it's good when they're not fighting. Brothers and sisters in Christ, is it good when there is fighting and strife going on in the church? No. Absolutely not. Is it good and pleasant when you are getting along? Yeah. If we're going to have that, we understand the benefit of it. It's going to take diligence. It takes work. But if you want to make a mountain out of a molehill, listen to every bit of gossip that comes along and pass it on to the next person. Only, of course, because you're concerned about the situation and just want others to pray, you know, how that goes. You know, if I'm going to live at peace, it's going to take effort not to listen to gossip about somebody else. It's going to take effort not to gossip myself about somebody else. It's going to take effort. It takes diligence. It takes special attention to an undertaking. Living at peace requires effort. How about this? Next time someone says to you, you know, this person did this, 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 this. And here's something you can say that requires diligence, requires effort. You're obviously very concerned about this. Let's go right now and talk to that person. One of two things will happen. Either they are genuinely concerned about it and you get the problem taken care of. Or they'll say, well, forget it, you know. And they'll be too embarrassed about it, and it's not a big enough deal to them to go take care of it. But that's a way that you can stop a conflict right there from getting any bigger. You don't have to spread it. You don't have to give bad news and spread dirt about somebody else. If someone says this about somebody else, say, man, listen, go take care of that with them. I can't do anything about it. This guy here has a problem. This guy here, what am I going to do about it? I have nothing to do with the situation. Don't get somebody else involved in your problem. You know, go to that person who has offended you. That's Matthew 18. If that doesn't happen, then you go on to the next level. But don't start getting other people involved that don't need to be. It takes diligence. It takes diligence. Refuse to make the problem bigger. So what is the result? If I reject all these things, if I reject peace, if I reject all men, if I reject holiness, if I reject diligence, what happens? The writer here gives three things. I'll give it to you very quickly. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, and then we see this word here three times, lest. That means so that this doesn't happen. He says, looking diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person. Three things will happen if I don't follow peace with all men, if I don't follow holiness, if I don't use diligence. Lest there be, number one, the first thing, lest any man fail of the grace of God. The first thing that might happen is I might set an example that nobody wants to follow. Look, if I'm fighting and if I'm at war and I'm not at peace with my brothers and sisters in Christ or my husband or wife or my brothers and sisters, or if I'm fighting with my parents and people outside the body of Christ see that, are they going to want to have a part of that? Absolutely not. And that's the idea here, lest any fail of the grace of God. They fail to become a partaker of the grace of God. They see you, I don't want anything to do with that. All those people do is fight. I don't want anything to do with that. Who would want to be a Christian that way? Christians fight? No, thank you. Huh. But Christians get along? Boy, I really want to be a part of that. I mean, who doesn't want to be at peace? Who doesn't want peace? I did a survey yesterday at Burger Fest. I walked around and asked teens between 13 and 18. I talked to 40 kids in about an hour. And I asked them three questions. One, the first question was, what does the world need more than anything else? And the predominant answer was peace. If people see it in the body of Christ, they're going to be attracted to it. Say, man, what is with them? They live at peace. I want to be a part of that. First thing that could happen if we don't follow peace, we set a bad example that no one wants to follow. The second thing, we grow bitterness in our hearts and defile many others. Verse 15, lest any fail the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. The construction of that word springing up, it's like, here are all the issues in my life. Here's my bitterness. You see it above everything else. When there's bitterness in my heart, when there's bitterness in my life because I'm in conflict and I'm holding grudges with somebody, you know, that's all people are going to see. You might be able to hide it for a while, but eventually what's in the heart is going to come out. Hey, it's springing up. And people are going to see it head and shoulders above anything else in your life. It'll show on your face. It'll show in your words. It'll show in the way you treat other people. You got bitterness in your heart, it's going to spring up. And thereby many be defiled. It doesn't just affect me. It doesn't just affect you. It affects everybody that you come in contact with. When you got bitterness, it spreads. You know, misery loves company. You find one bitter person and another bitter person, and then, next thing you know, you got a whole bitter church. And I don't even know why. Follow peace with all men. If I don't, I set a bad example that no one wants to follow. If I don't, I grow bitterness in my heart and defile many others. And the last thing I do, lest, verse 16, there be any fornicator or profane person. The third thing we could do, we could allow sin to remain in our midst. Now, if someone really does something wrong, if someone really does something against you that was wrong, and you don't deal with it, there's sin that's not taken care of. I'm reading through Joshua right now, and I just read chapters 6 and 7 around that area. What's that story going on there? Battle at Ai. And just before that, they defeated Jericho. Achan took what shouldn't have taken, and he had sin in the midst. And God had to deal with it. And the whole nation of Israel was affected by one person's sin. If I don't take care of conflict in my life, it's not going to affect just me. It's not going to affect just my family. It's going to affect my entire church. Everybody that I have contact with, it's going to affect. And I need to get that taken care of. Let's get this all taken care of. Ignoring a problem never fixes it. Ignoring a problem never fixes it. You have a noise in your car? I'll let it go. Maybe it'll go away. Doesn't work, okay? If you got a noise in your car, either you got to fix it yourself or you got to take it to a mechanic. It's only going to get worse if you ignore it. Ignoring a problem never fixes it. Let me illustrate this for you. I need four guys to come up. Yes, sir. Mr. Hazlett, would you come up? Can I use you for an example? No. Mr. Hazlett Sr., the dad. Okay. Yes, sir, you want to come up? Pastor Seth, you come up. And Mr. Evans, or Mr. Olson, why don't you come up? Come on right up here. All right. Let's just say, come on right up. Let's just say, for example's sake, that Mr. Late decides, I need a rest. I've been doing Baptist Boys for how many years you've been doing it now? More than Pastor Seth. All right, so for a long time, he's been doing it for a long time. Maybe he says, I just need a break. I need some time off. I can't do it anymore. So Mr. Hazlett says, you know what? I'll do it. I think I will enjoy it, and I'll do something. I'll do something with the boys, and I'll take over that time. So he decides to do that, and everybody's glad for that. And he goes there, and a few weeks go by, and everybody says, hey, are we going to do the Rockets again this year? And Mr. Hazlett says, no, I really don't know how to do that. I'm sorry, guys, but I really can't. Oh, man. Guy, boys are disappointed. No more Rockets. Mr. Hazlett's doing a good job, but no more Rockets. So Pastor Seth's kid comes home and says, Dad, we're not doing Rockets this year. We really want to, but we're not doing Rockets this year. And Pastor Seth gets upset because his kid likes to do Rockets, and he gets really mad about it. So what does Pastor Seth do? He talks to Don. He says, hey, did you know Mr. Hazlett is not doing Rockets this year? Yeah. Yeah, okay, so now two guys are upset. Has anybody talked to Mr. Hazlett yet? No. So Don's all upset. He calls Mr. Olson. He says, did you know Mr. Hazlett is not doing Rockets this year? Isn't that a disgrace? Okay, now, here, three guys. Yeah, good, thank you. Now, three guys are upset at Mr. Hazlett. And who's talked to Mr. Hazlett yet? No one. No one's talked to Mr. Hazlett yet. No one went to him and said, Pastor Seth never went to him at the beginning and said, isn't there maybe some other project you could do? I mean, my son is really disappointed. And maybe Mr. Hazlett, all he needed was someone to spark an interest and say, wow, maybe we could do something. Why don't we do something with trees? All right, hey, why don't I teach you about trees and some of the different characteristics about trees, and maybe we can make some spiritual applications to trees and do something different that the kids would enjoy. But instead, they went around his back and caused a conflict, got three people mad at a guy, and he doesn't even know that it's a problem. Could that happen? I mean, is that realistic? Is that far-fetched? Not really. All right, thank you. Have a seat. Now I need 14s. Come on up here. Can I move these seats a little bit? I'll put them back. Okay. Do we have 14s here? Just come on up. Come on, Sam. I see you. Lisa. Come on up. It's not scary. Okay, Lisa, sit here. Yep, Sam, sit here. Okay, what's your name? Sean? Okay, have a seat right here. And Jesse, have a seat. Okay, is there anybody, any families in here named Smith? Okay, good. This is the Smith family. Okay? Sam Smith, Lisa Smith, tell me your name again. Sean Smith, and Jesse Smith. Okay? This is the Smith family. And on the way home from church one day, Mom and Dad Smith are saying, am I missing something? Anyway. Okay. You can... Okay. You can fill me in later. Okay. So they're going home from church, and Sam says, Pastor Cole, he's got a lot of nerve to tell us how we ought to live. I mean, he beats us over the head with that Bible, and he tells us that we ought to come to church, and he tells us that we ought to tithe, and he tells us that we ought not to do this, and he uses the Bible for it. Can you imagine that? And then Lisa says, yeah, that's an outrage. He has no business telling us what to do. In our family life, we can do what we want. That's our business. Now, what's going on in the back seat? Okay, so that goes on for a few weeks, maybe a couple months. And then all of a sudden, Jesse and Sean, I'll get it, I'm bad with names. Jesse and Sean are coming home from church on Wednesday night, and they start grumbling about Pastor Seth. Boy, you know, how long has it been since we've had an activity? My goodness, we don't do anything fun anymore. All we do is pass out tracts. I'm really tired of sitting on the sun every Saturday. I'm getting tired of it. And the other one says, yeah, you know, I don't like that either. And you know what? We got to wear funny clothes when we go out and do it. Okay. Sam and Lisa were bitter. And they had a root of bitterness that sprung up. And they defiled their kids. That's what that verse is talking about. Is this a far-fetched thing? No. Does that happen? I hope not. But that's what could happen. I mean, that's real life there. That's not far-fetched. Thank you, NC. That's not hard to imagine. Neither one of these scenarios is hard to imagine. But that's how it works in our life. That's what happens if I don't take care of bitterness. If I don't take care of the problems that are in my life, if I let bitterness grow, it's going to spread to everybody else. It's going to defile many. I'm not going to be able to hide it. I'm not going to be able to disguise it. Sooner or later, it's going to come out. Follow peace with all men and holiness, looking diligently. I don't want to make a mountain out of a molehill. I don't want to make a problem bigger than it needs to be, and I don't think any of you do either. But in order to take care of it, it's going to take diligence. It's going to take hard work, but we need to do it. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer.